Good morning. Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest. For all eternity, your people will be assembled together around you. We will fellowship with one another as we fellowship with you for all eternity, an eternal worship service. So in this hour, it's important for us to remember that while the whole Church of Christ is not here in this room, the whole Church of Christ on earth is still in your presence in heaven as we assemble to meet with you. And we ask that your spirit would fill those of us here in this room at this time, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, that Jesus Christ would be glorified, for he is worthy, and that we might be made into a greater conformity to his image. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament text this morning is from the book of Jude, verses 4 through 19. I don't remember if it was a morning worship service or Sunday school, but the only time in the 25 and a half years I've been here we went through Jude was whole book in one session. That may not have been fair to the book, but that's the way we did it. And so now we're going to read almost the entire book together as we hear God's inerrant word. Let us give ear to him. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these have in giving themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, Remember the words which were spoken to you before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to turn from the word to the larger catechism, the back of your hymnals, page 958. And as our confession, I'll read the question. You read together the answer from questions 143 through 145. Which is the ninth commandment?
The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor.
What are the duties required in the ninth commandment? What are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? Old Testament text is the 12th Psalm. So if you'll Give ear to God's inerrant word. To the chief musician on an eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David. Help, Yahweh, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. And may Yahweh cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we shall prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says Yahweh. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of Yahweh are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Yahweh. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Father, you have spoken to us several times already this morning. Our triune God has. You spoke to us both in the apostolic greeting and the call to worship. Twice now in the reading of your word, you have spoken to us. If we have not been listening to this point, Father, please grant to us that we would listen here, that your spirit would confirm in us and apply to us what your word is teaching us. Not only what your word is teaching, but this is also a prayer as well as a song of the Old Covenant Church. We would pray, Father, that as we pray it, that we will also be in that fellowship with you and understanding and hearing what you have to say to us. We want to pray, Father, for those who rule over us as you've commanded us. We're told by at least two of the apostles to pray for the kings and governors who rule over us. And in the context of that time, there weren't legislatures like we have, but we also have our unicameral here in Nebraska and the Congress of the Federation in Washington. We pray for all of those men and women, the ones with evil minds and hearts, that you would thwart them. Those, Lord, that have good ideas to present and to protect, that you would strengthen them, increase their numbers. Give them wisdom, we pray. Wisdom to deal with the wicked among them. And Lord, we know that there's not one man or woman in our legislatures or in the executive branches of our government. There's not one who's perfect. There's not one who's righteous. So establish the righteousness that they do seek to do and thwart the evil, we pray. For the purpose that your church might continue long in this land, proclaiming the gospel here and across the globe. Father, in New Horizons, we have the story of the crushing of the church in China, persecution like there has not been for a couple of decades. Some of our brothers and sisters that even we, the OPC, through our missionaries, have had contact with, some of them are in jail. Their buildings have been taken away, their libraries and other tools have been removed, destroyed. You are sovereign. We know that. You're sovereign in the United States. You're sovereign in mainland China. You're sovereign everywhere. We do not understand now, at least, your purposes, why we would see Christians in this land as the only group of people to not believe or trust, why Christians, Muslims, and others are being crushed in mainland China. But we would pray, Father, that in your sovereignty, the gospel would go forward. We just read this week of Iran might be the fastest growing church. Iran, Lord. In the whole world, the church growing faster there than anywhere else, with severe persecution. How can we praise you enough that you would accomplish that? And finally, we pray for your church. And that the greatest good you can do for the United States of America is to give repentance to your people. That we would shake off the worldly influences around us. It's not going to be possible, Lord, in the fullest extent, save by a miracle. Because we're Americans, we're born here, raised here, we speak the language, we drink the drinks, we drive the cars. The culture seeks to conform us to their image. But we beg of you that your spirit would work, that we be brought instead to the image of Jesus Christ and willing to live and die for him. We beg that of you in his name. Amen. It was interesting reading Calvin's commentary on this psalm, particularly for the heading. To the chief musician on an eight-stringed harp. If you'll look, you'll have the Hebrew, at least in my New King James, you have the Hebrew word down bottom, which means eighth. So it could be, some translations have an octave, an eight-stringed instrument. Others could say, oh, it's the name of a tune. And as Calvin pointed out, it really doesn't matter. that's the word, and we're not sure what it means, but it doesn't get in the way of understanding the rest of the hymn itself. It starts off, and let's go step through the format of the psalm. First of all, the first verse is the cry for God and the reason for it. Then in verses 2 through 4, we have mostly the problem that he's calling for help about, the lying people around him. There is, in verse 3, another call upon Yahweh to do certain things. Again, it's a prayer. And then in verse 5, we have Yahweh himself speaking. This psalm, of course, was sung in ancient Israel. It was the hymn book that Jesus and the disciples knew. It certainly was sung in this dispensation for many, many centuries. We're not sure exactly how it was done in the ancient church. Was it done in the temple? Probably. There is a conjecture that maybe as it was being sung by a choir, that when you come to verse 5, a priest may have sung that as he's the spokesman for God. But we don't know. Lots of conjectures, and let's just stick to what we do know, which is that in verse 5, Yahweh speaks. And then in verses 6 and 7, the psalmist is speaking about Yahweh's speech, not particularly the statements made here, so much as that every word of his has certain qualities. And then in verse 8, the fact of the matter is, even with Yahweh's statement and the assurances in verses 6 and 7, you don't always see with your eye the fulfillment of that promise right then and there. Maybe not even in your lifetime. But that doesn't mean that God's promises fall to the earth or that they are ignored or that they're forgotten or that they don't come about. They come about in his goodwill and time. I've mentioned a number of times since I took the class with Michael Haken. It was a class on Reformation models of ministry, and he stressed for us that the first great awakening was the revival that the Puritans back in the late 1500s and all of the 1600s, that's what they were looking for, praying for, working for, and they never got to see it. Because it started mostly in the 1720s, 30s, and into the 40s before it began to fade. It was in America and in Britain and England, Wales, and Scotland. Praise God for that. But again, the point was we can pray for things and they will come about, but in God's time, not ours. It's kind of like that old joke, I'm praying for patience and I want it right now. Well, I want the patience now. I want to see that kind of revival now. But that's up to God. Let's dig into the psalm then. Help is the call. By the way, in case I forget it, if you look at verse 5, I will set him in the safety. The word safety is a different form of the word for help. I'm not sure the exact connection on that, other than that which is being prayed for is promised from God later on. So we jumped ahead. Help, Yahweh. And again, we need to remember that when you have all caps in your English Bible for God or Lord, The Hebrew is Yahweh. It's the most common word in the Old Testament. And it refers to the God who has entered into covenant with his people, the God who makes and keeps his promises. And so calling upon the God who makes and keeps, delights in making and keeping his promises, it is an important thing to remember that. It is Yahweh we need to turn to. The cry is one that's very similar to what you might find in 1 Kings 19:10. And just because you might not remember what that reference is talking about, that's when Elijah says, I'm the only one who's left. And there's me and there's nobody else. The church of Christ has shrunk to one hat. And of course, Elijah gets instructed that, well, I've got another 5,000, bud. And that's referring to the northern kingdom, not the southern. But sometimes you feel alone. Sometimes you'll feel alone when you're in a culture that is consciously, deliberately, methodically rejecting God and his law, his standards. So in some ways, for you and me, reading this first verse is something that would be very easy for us to pray. Give help because the godly man is no longer to be found. The faithful disappear from among the sons of men. And you might feel that I and I alone am faithful. I would hope not, because I would think the rest of us here might think that we're faithful as well. But even so, the Church of Christ in this country seems to be one having no impact on the culture, but rather the reverse is happening. And remember Machen's book, Christianity and Liberalism, one of the points of going through that book was what happened a century ago is happening again. It's happened a century before that, for that matter. It's something that we can expect to have happen unless God blesses and maintains a revival state in a church. So we're alone. You look around us in the culture and you don't find godly men or women. You don't find people who are faithful to the covenant. What's gone wrong? Lord, will you save us? Will you deliver us? How can you grant to us help? And so what's the problem? The godly man has disappeared. The faithful have disappeared. Everyone is speaking idly with their neighbor. And depending on your translation, you might have idly, you might have vainly, or even lyingly. There's an empty quality that's being discussed, but also lies are empty words. Where are the promises in a lie? Well, they're hollow, at least in the respect that you might have said something that has a promise, but there's no follow-through. There's nothing coming from it. Everybody, he says, they speak idly or emptily, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. The passage we read in Jude was chosen because in verse 16, we have similar language. In the first century church, Jude is complaining that there are this quality in the church. People who butter you up so they can stab you in the back. People who will say fine things to you as they're lying to your face so they can manipulate you. We see that happen. What's the proverbial story about the used car salesman? If anyone is a used car salesman, you have my apologies. But, we have lots of people who will tell all kinds of stories. I remember learning long ago that in some used car lots, I don't know if this fits with modern technology, but if you had a rear end that's going out, they would pack it with sawdust because it would keep it quiet till you got it off the lot. This is the quality. This is why he says the godly man has ceased, the faithful disappear. Why? Because godly men and women aren't supposed to be liars. They aren't supposed to be people who speak empty words to one another or their neighbors. They are not to have those flattering lips. That's also why we chose bearing false witness, because this is part of bearing false witness. We see, again, the same verbiage in the catechism questions, as well as what we read in Jude and elsewhere in the New Testament. With a double heart they speak. And we have to understand for the ancient Israelites, And they place certain things in different places. We think of, you think with your head and you feel with your heart. They thought you think with your heart and you feel with your guts. That makes more sense. Do you remember getting all butterflies with that young lady you first were dating? I remember when there were sparks with Janet. The Stillwaters run deeper, but nevertheless, that double heart is the mind, but not in the sense of being of two separate minds, but in the sense of being hypocritical, the sense of speaking one thing and meaning something entirely differently. We're already entering the contest to elect our next president. So that means, what, another year and a half of this nonsense going on? And listen to the candidates. You will hear flattering lips. You'll hear double heart speech. He calls then in verse 3 for God to do something about it. Help in verse 1, because the godly have disappeared. Oh, Lord, cut off their lips. That sounds like a strange surgery that might take place. But not only the lips, cut off the tongue, cut them out, those who speak proud things. In other words, bring judgment on them here and now. We know all will face judgment and justice at the great white throne judgment. But there's a reason for us to expect here and now judgments as well. When you violate the law of God, in some sense, it's like violating the law of gravity. You don't break it, it breaks you. Somewhere, somehow, to some extent, it happens. Even here and now, not enough. It's not full justice. And yes, there are people who lie and steal and do commit all kinds of things, and here and now they don't seem to receive that judgment. But it should happen. It often does happen. And the cry of the psalmist is, Lord, bring it about now. Do you remember Isaiah when he's in the temple in the vision and he sees Yahweh filling the whole temple and its court? Remember his reaction? Woe is me, I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Very similar to the prayer here. And then the angel, well, think about that. The angel brings a coal from the altar and puts it to his mouth. Anybody want to grab some charcoal from your fire and put it to your lips? I don't want to do that. But it was a purification. In some sense, that's what he's asking for. Not just judgment, but also purify. Purify your people if your people are like this. These people that he's asking that God would bring judgment here and now about is because they have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who's Lord over us? I think it was the opening tune for the TV show Malcolm in the Middle, because when the line about, you're not the boss of me, what I liked about it is that I remember hearing that or saying that as a child, you know, to my brothers, or them saying it to me because I thought it was my right to hit them. At any rate, that's what they're saying. You're not the boss of me. And they're saying it to God. Okay? You're not my Lord. I want nothing to do with you, Yahweh. I don't need you. I don't need anyone else because my silver tongue will get whatever I need. I'll prevail as I will hoodwink people and distort people and confuse them. My tongue, our tongues will prevail. Our lips are our own. They belong to us, not to anybody else. For Christians, can we ever say that our lips and our tongues belong to us instead of to King Jesus? God speaks then in verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says Yahweh. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. And again, that's the word, different form of the word, but a related form of the word in help in the verse, first verse. That safety, that help that he desires and that he needs. The first line, however, suggests some of what the problem is that the psalmist is singing about. Because these gilded tongues and these sugary lips Well, these lips have brought about the oppression of the poor and the sighing of the needy. They lie. How do you know when they're lying? Their lips are moving. And what's the consequence of their lying? Those who are weak are hurt. Those who are most desperately in need of help don't receive it from their fellow Israelites. Because again, the godly man has disappeared. And so Yahweh promises that he will arise. He doesn't say when, does he? But he says he will arise. And so having had the words of the wicked, the psalmist now turns, having recited for us Yahweh's words, to describe his words in verses 6 and 7. The words of Yahweh are pure words. What do you mean by pure words? Well, it's like silver in a furnace of the earth that has been refined 7 times. Why would you refine it? Because every time you melt it down, what happens? It differentiates from other metals, right? If you put lead in it or something like that, and you, if the lead may sink, whichever is heavier, I don't know, silver or lead, one's going to sink to the bottom, and you can scrape off the good stuff or scrape off the bad stuff. I grew up around a steel mill, and one of the things that happened as they would melt the iron ore is the stone would rise to the surface, and they would skim that off, hit it with water, and the stuff would puff up like popcorn. It's called slag. And my father worked in the slag plant. I was in the slag plant, not to work there. It's cool-looking stuff. It's rock with lots of holes. In fact, you can see the volcanic rock sometimes for your gardens or whatever. It looks just like slag. Sometimes you'll see a little bit of rust in it because there was still some iron left behind. But they scrape that stuff off so they have the iron to make the steel. Same thing here with the silver. His words are like this silver that is refined and refined and refined until there's nothing left but 100% pure silver, whatever the carat for that might be. That's what his words are like. There's no lie. There's no deception. There's no hollowness to his words. And then the assurance, and this, of course, this line, of course, would be sung to Yahweh. That's one of the interesting things about the Psalms. As you sing them, sometimes you sing them portions to yourself. Sometimes you sing portions to those around you. Sometimes you'll sing against people around you. And sometimes you sing to Yahweh. That first line sings to him asking for help. This line, these two lines actually in English, you sing to him in your confidence and your assurance. You shall keep them. Oh, Yahweh. Remember again, in Lamentations, Jeremiah, as he's lamenting, sings a psalm of joy that God promised to destroy us if we broke the covenant, and he kept his word. Because God always keeps his word. In his time, but he always keeps his word. And so these promises in verse 5 are praised in verse 7. You shall keep them, O Yahweh. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. But what's happening even as the psalm is being sung? They have the promise of God. They have the certainty about his words. But the wicked are still prowling on every side. And their vileness is exalted among the sons of men, calling good evil and evil good is common when this psalm is composed. It's common in our own lifetime, in our culture around us. The wicked prowl on every side. They're looking for, like their father Satan, someone whom they may devour. And vileness is exalted. Evil is something to be praised in our culture, as it was in his. Father, our God, this is our prayer. It is the need that we feel in living in this culture. We also feel the need to cry again, create in us a clean heart. Give us pure tongues to speak the truth speak the truth seasonably and honorably. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.